It is great to be with you this morning as we continue moving through our In the Word series. And we're already 6 months into the year, and we're just a couple of weeks away from the official halfway point of 2026. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? 6 months into the year. And I want to begin today just simply by asking the Lord to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as we open His Word. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for Sunday mornings. Father, like many times before, Lord, I'm thankful just for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord, with the body of believers, just sharing in one goal today, Lord, to worship you. And Father, I just confess to you right now that I am nothing apart from you. Lord, I'm not able to stand on my own this morning. But Lord, I'm trusting in you. Would you speak through me, Lord? Would you allow me to speak boldly and clearly, Lord, the words that you would have me say? And Father, would you meet us right where we are in this very moment? Would you open our eyes, Lord, to see you and our ears to hear you, Lord? And would you soften our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't turn away or reject your drawing us closer to you today? Father, would you move in a mighty way as we open your word? It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. When Nicole and I started dating many years ago, I discovered very quickly that her mother was the closest thing to a saint that I had ever met. I mean that. She was patient and she was steadfast in her love for her family and for others. And she was the epitome of calm and peace, and it was such a different pace for my life. And I always found it intriguing. I genuinely always found it intriguing, and it was a quality that I loved about her and one that was truly inspiring among the list of many other things that I loved about her. Many of you knew Bev, and you could say the same thing about her. Many times when I walked through the front door of her home, she would be sitting in her recliner with that calm on display as she quilted. How many quilters do we have in here today? Anybody a quilter? I see a couple hands, a few hands, but there's not many of them around anymore, is it? It's not easy, and it's very time-consuming, but if you've never seen the quilting process, it's really interesting. The back of the quilt can often look like a four-year-old is working on it. Threads hanging everywhere, and different pieces stitched together, loose ends and knots, and it can look like complete chaos at times, but when you flip it over, you start to see the story that's being told. In the finished product, well, that's where the beauty of it is, right? The process getting there may not have been beautiful, but the finished product proves that all the confusion during the process was worth it. And I think that's often true of our lives as well. Amen. In fact, many of us don't get to live life looking at the finished side of the quilt, do we? Most days we're staring at the backside. We're looking at the loose threads and the knots and the places where things just don't make sense. They just don't make sense. The chapters that we wish that weren't there, or the pain or the waiting, the disappointments or the unanswered questions. And we've all asked that same question before, or maybe I'm in the boat by myself, but how many of you have ever said, God, what are you doing? Yeah, we've all asked that question, right? God, what are you doing? But Scripture reminds us in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to what? To His purpose. And I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say all things are good, right? I'll give you a great example. Cancer isn't good, is it? Loss isn't good, is it? Betrayal isn't good. Imprisonment isn't good. Suffering isn't good. Those aren't good things, but Paul says God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, God is so sovereign and so powerful that He can take even the broken pieces and He can weave them into something beautiful for His glory. For His glory. And when we come to Acts chapters 22 through 26, that's what we're watching happen in Paul's life. That's what we're seeing happen in Paul's life. We're watching a man who can look back over every chapter of his life, the good chapters, the painful chapters, the confusing chapters, even the sinful chapters. And listen to me, folks, and he can see that God wasted none of it. Every thread mattered, every chapter mattered, every trial mattered. And by the time we arrive at Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before kings and governors, not preaching a sermon, but he's living one. And the truth that we're going to discover today is this: your story is your sermon. That's right. Nina, I hear you back there. That's anniversary, Nina, for those of you that haven't heard it. Your story is your sermon. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in an argument and realized about halfway through that nobody was changing anybody's mind? Yeah? I hear a little laughter and see a lot of heads nod. I'm assuming we've all done that, right? What you were talking and they were talking and you had your reasons and they had their reasons. And the longer the conversation went on, the more convinced both of you became that you were right. Amen, Mike, yeah. That's usually how arguments work, isn't it? And yet, when it comes to sharing our faith, a lot of us assume that that's the primary way that people are going to be convinced. We assume that if we're going to make an impact for Christ, that we have to have every answer, that we have to know every verse, that we have to win every debate. We need to become experts. And certainly, there is value in knowing what you believe and why you believe it. There's value in that. But have you ever noticed that people can argue with your opinions? They can argue with their opinions. They can argue with your theology. Listen to this. They can argue with your politics. They can debate your worldview. But it's much harder to argue with a transformed life. Amen. You may debate my position, but guess what, folks? You cannot deny my experience. You can't deny my experience. That's what makes Paul's testimony so powerful. Paul wasn't just telling people what he believed. He was showing them what Jesus had done. His life became evidence. His transformation became evidence. It was proof. His story became his sermon. And what's fascinating about Acts chapters 22 through 26 is that Luke records five different occasions where Paul is asked to give an account of himself. There are five hearings, five defenses, five opportunities to speak, and every audience is different. There's an angry crowd, a religious council, a governor, another governor, and a king. The rooms change, the audience changes, the pressure even changes, but Paul's message never does. Every time he gets a chance, he goes back to the same story: who he was, how he met Jesus, and what Jesus did in his life. Paul understood something that we often forget. God can use your story in places where your arguments may never reach. I want you to leave that up here for a second, Josh, because it's not in the notes, and it's important, and I want to make sure you all hear that. God can use your story in places that your arguments may never reach. Now, what do I mean by that? Because I'm not saying that truth doesn't matter, and I'm not saying that doctrine doesn't matter. I'm not saying that we shouldn't know what we believe and why we believe it. Those things absolutely matter. But there are people who may never listen to your argument. But you know what they will do? They'll listen to your story. There are people who may debate your theology, but they can't ignore the change they've seen in your life. They knew who you used to be, they know what you've walked through, and they know what God has brought you out of. And when they see the difference that Jesus has made, suddenly your story becomes evidence of his grace. This week, our reading took us from Acts chapter 22 all the way through 26, so I decided to preach on all five chapters. And so we're going to be here for a while today. I'm just kidding. But we are going to move quickly through chapters 22 through 25, because where I really want us to land today is in Acts chapter 26. But before we walk through these chapters, we need to understand something about the man at the center of the story. Because when we arrive at Acts chapter 22, Paul is already a believer. He's already a believer. He's already a missionary. He's already planted churches. He's already suffered for the gospel. But if we're going to appreciate what God is doing in these chapters, we have to remember who Paul used to be. Because Paul's story is proof that God wastes nothing. You're going to hear that a lot today. Paul wasn't raised in church and then one day decided to become a missionary. He was born in Tarsus, he was educated in Jerusalem under one of the most respected teachers of his day. He was highly educated, he was deeply religious, and he was incredibly disciplined, fiercely committed to what he believed. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul actually describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a man filled with religious zeal. The problem wasn't Paul lacked passion. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that his passion was pointed in the wrong direction. Any of us ever guilty of that? Yeah, we do that, don't we, sometimes? Paul genuinely believed that he was serving God. He genuinely believed he was defending the truth. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Before Paul was a preacher of the grace, he was a persecutor of grace. These are things that we know. I'm high pointing things that we've heard over the last couple of weeks also. Before Paul planted churches, he tried to destroy the church. Before Paul carried the name of Jesus, he was in opposition to the name of Jesus. And just like we heard over the last couple of weeks, he was ravaging the church, dragging men and women from their homes and throwing them into prison. And he was breathing threats of murder against followers of Christ. But then Jesus stepped into his story. And everything changed. And isn't that really the story of every believer? It is. And maybe your story doesn't look like Paul's. Maybe there wasn't a blinding light on a Damascus road. Maybe there wasn't a dramatic conversion moment. But if you've met Jesus, church, hear me, your story has the same turning point. There was a before Christ, and there is an after Christ. Because that's what Jesus does. He changes stories. So we arrive in Acts chapter 22, and the first thing that we discover is that Paul never got over what Jesus had done in his life. He's standing before an angry crowd in Jerusalem, and they've accused him, they've rejected him, they're furious with him, and when Paul finally gets the opportunity to speak, he doesn't begin with an argument. He begins with a testimony. And he tells them, I was one of you. I was trained under Gamaliel. I was zealous for God. I persecuted Christians. And then he tells them about the moment that Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. In other words, Paul's defense wasn't ultimately his education. It wasn't his credentials. It wasn't his accomplishments. It was his testimony. And Acts 22 teaches us something important. When Jesus changes your life, your story becomes evidence of his grace. Right, Paul wants them to understand, I'm not who I used to be because Jesus changed me. That's where every testimony begins, church. Not with what we've done, but with what Jesus has done. That's right. And then we come to Acts chapter 23. Paul stands before the Sanhedrin, this Jewish high council, I can't talk, I'm sorry, to determine the charges being brought against him. The Jewish council gets a little upset at Paul after he tells them that he had lived his life in good conscience. And Ananias orders the dude to punch him in the mouth. Man, it'd be cool to have that kind of power, wouldn't it? And then we read a little further down and a plot is formed to kill him. More than 40 men vow not to eat or drink until Paul is dead. Things seem to be getting worse, not better. And then we read what I believe is one of the most encouraging verses in this entire section of chapter 23. Read here with me the first part of verse 11, if you're there. Chapter 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, what's he say? Take courage. Can you imagine that? Jesus standing there beside Paul, and I couldn't help but make that personal, actually, while I was writing all of my notes and stuff and kind of going through all this. He just maybe even standing there beside you, standing there beside me, saying, Luke, take courage. Take courage, not after the victory, not after the breakthrough, not after the trial ends, But right in the middle of it, take courage. Why? Because the story isn't over. The story isn't over. Jesus tells Paul, if we finish reading verse 11, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Now don't miss that. The opposition didn't cancel the assignment, did it? The hardship didn't cancel the calling. The attack doesn't cancel God's purpose. God was still writing Paul's story. And guess what, church? He's still writing yours. In the middle of your opposition, maybe carrying the weight of a hardship or fighting through the attack, he's saying, take courage. I'm not done writing your story. And then we come to Acts 24, where Paul stands before Governor Felix. False accusations continue, and Paul faithfully shares the truth. And then something happens that none of us like. Nothing. For 2 years, Paul sits in prison. 2 years, no missionary journeys, no church planting, no freedom, just waiting. And man, we hate waiting seasons, don't we? We hate waiting seasons because waiting often feels like wasting. But what are we learning today? God never wastes anything. He doesn't even waste waiting. But even during those 2 years, Paul keeps sharing Christ. Felix repeatedly calls for him and he listens to him. Paul's ministry didn't stop because his circumstances changed. His platform simply changed. And some of us today feel like we're living in Acts 24 right now. You feel stuck, or you feel forgotten. You feel like nothing is happening. But church, hear me. God is still working. He's still working. And then we arrive at Acts chapter 25. Festus replaces Felix. And the Jewish leaders bring accusations again. The pressure continues. And Paul appeals to Caesar. And from a human perspective, everything feels chaotic. It feels chaotic. There's politics and corruption and false accusations and delays. But from heaven's perspective, God is positioning Paul exactly where he wants him. This chapter reminds us that what looks like interruption may actually be preparation. The setback may actually be a setup. Paul thinks he's being prosecuted, but God is positioning him. And before the chapter ends, King Agrippa enters the picture. And now the stage is set. Think about what's happened to Paul to get to this moment. He's been accused. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been threatened, forgotten, imprisoned. He's been lied about and delayed for years. Many of us would have looked at Paul's circumstances and said, something has gone terribly wrong. But nothing has gone wrong. God has been working the entire time. Every accusation, every delay, every trial, every closed door, every painful chapter, God has been weaving it all together. Because what Paul couldn't see in Acts 22, God could already see in Acts 26. Have you ever noticed that God often reveals his purpose in reverse? Think about it. We rarely understand what he's doing while we're walking through it. Isn't that right? We understand it looking back. And Paul couldn't see it when he was sitting in a prison cell. Paul couldn't see it when people were plotting to kill him. Paul couldn't see it when Felix left him sitting there for 2 years. But now he's standing before a king. And when Paul finally gets the opportunity to speak before Agrippa, Luke records one of the most powerful testimonies in all of Scripture, because instead of defending himself, Paul tells his story. We discover what Jesus did in Paul's life. We discover what Jesus wanted to do through Paul's life. And we discover why your story matters too. Turn over to Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. And just hold that spot for just a second. Now, I know that up to this point, we've been moving quickly through the story. We've been looking at the big picture. But now I want us to slow down for just a few moments and break down this part of the chapter. Because in these verses, Jesus himself explains what he was doing in Paul's life all along. The accusations weren't random. The prison wasn't random. The delays weren't random. The suffering wasn't random. God had a purpose. And as Paul stands before Agrippa, he finally gets the opportunity to explain that purpose. Listen to what Jesus says to him in verse 16. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness." Now, before we talk about the purpose, I want you to notice something else. Before Jesus gave Paul an assignment, before Jesus made Paul a witness, before Jesus sent Paul to the nations, Jesus first appeared to him. Because that's where every testimony begins. It begins with an encounter. It begins with Jesus stepping into a story and changing it forever. Notice that phrase, "I have appeared to you." Church, everything changed in Paul's life because Jesus showed up. And for us, it begins with us understanding that Jesus changes your story. Before this moment, Paul was headed in one direction, and after this moment, he was headed in another. He was spiritually blind, and after this moment, he could finally see. The turning point of Paul's story wasn't a decision he made, it was the Savior that he met. And aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't just save us and leave us where he found us? He doesn't just change our story, but he gives our story purpose. Look again at verse 16. Jesus says, "I have appeared to you for this purpose." I love those words. "For this purpose." Because they remind us that God is never random. He's never random. He didn't accidentally choose Paul. He didn't accidentally interrupt Paul on the Damascus Road. God didn't accidentally allow him to walk through everything we just read about in Acts chapters 22 through 26. There was a purpose in it all. And folks, Jesus gives your story purpose. He gives your story purpose. Notice what Jesus says, "to appoint you as a servant and witness." And Jesus didn't just save Paul from something, right? He saved Paul for something, just like we heard over the last couple of weeks. He didn't save him from just save him from something. He saved him for something. He gave him a mission. He gave him an assignment. He gave him a purpose. And church, that same is true for us. One of the greatest lies that we believe is that our testimony is only about us. That what God has done in our life is simply for our benefit. But God never intended Paul's testimony to stop with Paul. And he never intended for your testimony to stop with you. Think about everything we've just walked through, right? The persecution, the prison, the waiting, the accusation, the trials. God was using all of it because God was preparing Paul for the assignment that he had already given him. That's why Romans 8:28 matters so much. Because God doesn't waste chapters. He uses them. He doesn't waste pain. He uses it. He doesn't waste waiting. He uses it. He doesn't waste experiences. Church, he uses them. And I'm standing up here today as living proof of that. Right here this morning. I can look back over my own life and see that God hasn't wasted one single chapter. Not my childhood, not my difficult seasons, not the times I ran from him, not the moments that I questioned him, not the failures, not the battles, not the waiting, not the pain, none of it. I didn't always understand what he was doing while I was walking through it. In fact, there were seasons where I couldn't see a purpose at all. But I can look back on it now and I can see his hand in every chapter. I can see it in every chapter. I can see how he was shaping me. He was teaching me. He was correcting me. He was preparing me. Using things I never would have chosen to make me into the man that he was calling me to become. And now I stand before you today telling you just how good God has been. Telling you that he hasn't wasted my pain. He hasn't wasted my waiting or my failures or my story. In church, if he can do that with my story, he can do that with yours. That's right. Because the same God who is working in Paul's life is still working in mine, and he's working in yours. And the same God who gave Paul's story purpose is still giving purpose to every chapter of my story and your story today. And that leads us to the next thing that Jesus says about Paul's story, because God didn't just change Paul's story and God didn't just give Paul's story a purpose. God intended to use Paul's story to impact other people. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Church, don't miss what's happening here. Jesus uses your story to help others. Think about who Paul was before Jesus found him, right? We just went over some of these. He was blind, not physically, but spiritually. He thought he could see, thought he had it figured out. He thought he was serving God, but he was actually fighting against God. And then Jesus stepped into his story and opened his eyes. And now look what Jesus calls him to do. The same man whose eyes were opened is now being sent to help open the eyes of others. That's redemption. That's redemption, church. The very area where Paul was once broken became one of the greatest places God used him. The man who once spread darkness is now spreading light. The man who once persecuted believers is now making disciples. The man who tried to destroy the church is now planting churches. Only God can do that. And church, that's often how God works in our lives as well. Did you know that? The comfort that we receive becomes the comfort that we can give. The grace that we experience becomes grace that we can share. The lessons that we've learned become lessons that we can teach. And the healing that we've experienced becomes hope that you can offer someone else. That's exactly what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says that God comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from him. In other words, God rarely does a work in us that he doesn't eventually want us to do through us. Man, I can't talk again. God doesn't just bring you something for your sake, church. He often brings you through something for somebody else's sake. And some of you have sure walked through some grief, haven't you? And now God uses you to minister to grieving people. Some of you have battled addiction. And now God uses you to help others find freedom. Some of you have endured loss. Some of you have wrestled with anxiety. Some of you have experienced seasons that you never would have chosen for yourself. And now God is using those very chapters to encourage someone else who's walking through that same valley. That's why your story matters. That's why your testimony matters. Because somebody else's breakthrough may begin when they hear what Jesus has done in your life. God uses stories, folks. God uses testimonies. He uses transformed lives. And that brings us to one final truth, because if God changes our story, God gives our story purpose, and if he uses our story to help others, then we can trust that he is working through every chapter of our story, even the chapters that we don't understand yet. Look at the first part of verse 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. What's Paul saying here? He's reflecting. You know that? He's looking back. He's looking back. He's standing before Agrippa and he's saying, God has been faithful. God has been faithful through the persecution and through the prison and through the accusations and the waiting and the uncertainty and the fear. Through every chapter, God has helped me. And that points us to that final truth that I want us to see. Jesus works every chapter for his purpose. Now, Paul's not saying every chapter was easy. He's not saying every chapter was even enjoyable, is he? He's not saying every chapter made sense while I was living it. He's saying that when he looks back over his life, he can see the hand of God in every season. because now he can see what he couldn't see then. Folks, God was faithful. That's really what Paul is testifying before Agrippa. And I think that's where my mind even goes back to my mother-in-law. I can still picture her in that recliner patiently working on another quilt. She never seemed bothered by the mess. And the loose threads didn't concern her. The knots didn't bother her. The unfinished sections didn't bother her. Why? Because she knew what she was making. She could see something that I couldn't see. And maybe that's exactly what some of us need to hear this morning. That God sees something that we can't see. He sees the whole picture, church. He sees what he's building. He sees what he's doing. And while we're focused in on one chapter, he's writing the whole story. Paul finally reached a place in his life where he could look back and say, to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And maybe one day you'll say the same thing. Maybe you'll look back at that chapter that broke your heart. Or you'll look back at that chapter that tested your faith, or that chapter that kept you awake at night. The chapter that made no sense. And you'll realize that God was faithful there too. Not because the chapter was good, but because God was. And that's where Paul could stand before a king and tell his story, because in the end, his story wasn't really about Paul. It was about a faithful God. It was about a faithful God who changed him, a God who gave his life a purpose, a God who used his story to help others, and a God who never stopped working. And church, that's our story too. And it's fitting that we end here this morning the way that we're going to, because before there was a testimony, there was a cross. Because every story of redemption ultimately points back to one story, the story of Jesus. You see, there was a day when the cross didn't make sense, did it? The disciples saw suffering and they saw loss. They saw death. They thought the story was over. But God. He was writing a bigger story, wasn't he? What looked like defeat became victory. And what looked like death became life. What looked like the end became a new beginning. And every time we gather around the Lord's table, we're reminded that God is still in the business of redeeming stories. The bread reminds us of his body that was broken for us, and the cup reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. And both remind us that our story only has meaning because of his story. So in just a moment, the worship team is going to come up and they're going to begin playing. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us this morning. You don't have to be a member at Valley Creek. You don't have to be a regular attender. If Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, then this table is open for you. And as I pray in a moment and the music begins, you're welcome to come forward and receive those elements. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those back to your seat. Spend some time with the Lord. Reflect and pray. Thank him for his grace. And when you're ready, receive that bread and the cup at your seat. There is no rush. Take your time. You need to worship and remember. And for some of you, this invitation may be about more than coming to the Lord's table. Maybe God has been speaking to you this morning. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been running from him. Maybe you're carrying a burden that you need to surrender. Maybe today is the day that you stop trying to write your own story and you trust the author who has been writing it all along. The altar will be open. I'll be here down in the front. Pastor Scott is right over here also. We'll have several folks around that would love to pray with you all. If God is calling you to respond, don't ignore his voice today. Because before your story can become a testimony, you must first be surrendered to the one who can change it. Would you pray with me as we move into this time of invitation today? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are still writing stories. And Father, right now I pray for every person in this room, for the one who is hurting, Lord, for the one who is in a season of waiting, Lord, for the one who is questioning, for the one who feels stuck in a chapter, Lord, that they may not understand. Lord, help them to trust you today. Help them to trust that you are faithful. Father, would you help them to trust that you are working even when they can't see it? And Father, for the one here who has never surrendered their life to you, Lord, would today be the day, Lord, that their story just changes forever. Give them the courage, Lord, to take that step. And as we come to your table, Lord, would you just remind us that our hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we give you this time. Move it in our hearts as only you can. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.